Why don't you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. As we hit this, we'll just kind of give a little bit on some of the feasts. I just want to talk about it briefly a little bit, you know, before we get too far into this. Put your finger on chapter 23 and then flip over to Matthew 16 real quick. In verse 1 of Matthew 16, you got your finger there in chapter 23, though, right? Of Leviticus, because we're going to flip back there real quick. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And we kind of talked about this not too long ago. We kind of touched on this again in Mark, and we went through it pretty thoroughly when we were in Matthew's gospel. But Jesus answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, Jesus says to them. So this is the religious leaders of the time. He's telling them, you know, you're hypocrites. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times. They're looking for a sign, and the very fact of his presence there should be a tremendous sign to them, and they're missing it. You know, we've talked often about it's easy to miss the signals of God. You know, when God's trying to get our attention, it's easy to just miss it. You know, when you're focused on other things, you can miss God. When you're focused on wanting to hear from God, you're going to hear from God. And this is why Jesus taught in parables. You know, the parables are something that was cast alongside. It's a truth brought along. You know, it's a story that involves the truth behind the story. And if you're looking for the truth, you're going to get it out of the story. And the others that aren't looking for that are just, it's just going to blow right over them. They're just going to miss it. Well, he's telling them that, you know, you can see the signs of the times as far as the weather's concerned. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Basically, Jesus is basically rebuking them, because out of all the people, the religious leaders of their time should have been able to see, you know, they should have been looking for the Messiah. They should have been watching for Jesus Christ. They should have been looking for him. When we get into this feast thing, this is kind of what's significant about it, is the feasts all are a foreshadowing of the person of Jesus Christ, and they all point to Jesus Christ. And so there's seven major feasts, and out of those seven, the first four, you know, we've had Jesus' first coming. They all point to Jesus Christ. They were fulfilled at his first coming. They should have seen Jesus. The feast are a time, you know, not only of prophetic significance, but it also had time to commemorate something. They were commemorating things that the Lord has done. And we're not going to get into all of them tonight, because I want to spend a little more time on them. So we're going to kind of go from this into some other a topic that's in here tonight that I want to be a little more clear on. And then we'll get into all these in the next couple of studies, because there's some stuff I really think is important for us to grasp tonight. But out of the first four feasts were kind of spring and early summer. And these are the ones that are dealing, and they've been fulfilled at Jesus' first coming. Now, when they were first given, right, the feasts were first given, they were a foreshadowing of his first coming. For us now, we're looking back, and we can see him as the fulfillment of those. Let's just take for a quick example. We won't get into it in depth tonight, but just for a quick example, when we talk about the Passover, for example, they were to find this, you know, lamb. They were in bondage in Egypt. Then when they were to get this lamb, you remember the deliverance, we went through all this, that as they were delivered out of the land of Egypt, which is in typology, the land of Egypt is a type of the world, you know, type of our old former life. And so they were delivered out of that. But just as they're being delivered, one of the protective things that happened was they were to get a lamb. And each family is to get a lamb. They were to kill the lamb and take the blood of the lamb. They were put it on the basin at the base of the door. And then they were to put it on the doorpost and the lintel and the other doorpost. And so we know this represents, you know, a covering by the blood that was for that family. There was a covering that was made. And so this is one of the feasts of Passover that they celebrate. Now we look at this. Now for them, this is to give them a foreshadowing to be looking for this future lamb that's going to do all this. For us, we look back, we can see this fulfilled. we can see this, how it's already happened. We'll get into that a little more thoroughly in our next study. Then there's three other feasts that come more in the fall. There's three other feasts that happen. And the last three are the ones that have not been fulfilled yet. And this involves, ultimately, the rapture of the church, the future revival that's going to take place in Israel, of the nation Israel. There's going to be a tremendous revival that's going to take place. See, this is the thing. If you don't, it's so great to look at prophecy just from the strictly biblical perspective. You know, God's not done dealing with the nation Israel. God's still dealing with Israel today and in the future. It's all, the prophetic clock ticks around the nation Israel. You know, God's got it designed that way. Right now, the thing's on just hold. You know, we're waiting. But man, Russia's going to come in eventually into Israel and look at how, I'm so amazed at what's going on right now with Iran and all the things happening. I mean, we should be able to discern the times, right? I don't want Jesus saying that about us, you know. Golly, what happened, you guys? You should be able to discern the times. You know, you can tell what the weather's doing, but you don't know what's going on, you know, in the prophetic picture. We see the fulfillment of four of these feasts. Then there's these other three that are still yet to be fulfilled. And we'll watch them. And then, so there's the rapture of the church. There's the future revival of Israel. And then there's the coming of Christ, you know, and then there will be the 1,000-year reign. And so this is all things that are going to be fulfilled as time goes by. But we should be watching, you know, we should be able to tell that summer is near. Fall's just about here, you know. We should be able to tell what's happening on the horizon. Look what's going on, you know, with Iran. And who are the big suppliers? How many of you, who are the big suppliers of like weaponry and stuff with Iran?
Russia.
Yeah, correct. We're reading the same newspapers, aren't we? And ultimately, there's going to be some kind of big skirmish. And who's talking about a preemptive strike on Iran? Israel, yep. There's been for the last many years, pretty much since they stepped back in and took over being a nation again in 48. You know, from that time, you know, and just the craziness that got them to being their own nation. You know, when you think about it, you know, World War II's kind of wrapping up. You know, wrapped up, and everybody's feeling bad, nasty around the world about the Holocaust, you know, and all this transpired. Abinadab, blah, blah, whatever his name is, he doesn't really believe that actually happened, if so he says, but, you know, I don't know. He's got, you know, different history recollection than the rest of the world. Anyway, so, you know, when you look at this picture, though, the prophetic scene, and you watch what's happening as you know, Israel from 48 on and them becoming their own nation again and all of that, which is just a bizarre set of circumstances, and how God orchestrated and worked that through the UN and all this stuff to get these groups to form and to say, hey, listen, we all agree, man, they need to have their own place. They need to, you know, we want to, I'm simplifying a very complicated thing, I know, but the end result was simply stated, they became their own nation and were brought back in, and God's, they're so fruitful, literally. Literally fruitful. You know, they produce tremendous amount of fruit and all kinds of stuff. And it's exactly what the Bible said would happen to the land. It's just a bunch of rocks. And now it's just producing all this stuff. I mean, God's just doing all of what he said he would do. He always keeps his word. He always keeps his promises. Well, four of the feasts that ultimately we're going to study were fulfilled at his first coming. We're looking for the other three. And the first one that's going to occur is the rapture of the church. And we see this so clearly in Scripture as God's getting ready to move. And this is the thing. This deals, there's got to be some kind, it says there's going to be a hook that's going to go in, hook into the jaw, basically, of modern Russia and pull her into this conflict somehow in the Middle East. You know, just get up in there and just, you know. They may even be somewhat non-desirous of that. I mean, to me, when you talk about a hook and a jaw, it seems like that's something that, you know, you just get pulled into it. You know, you just feel somehow you've gotten pulled into this, you know. And so I can see now how this is just starting to take place. Now, let's talk about something entirely different. You know, we just saw a law passed here recently. Missouri says, hey, absolutely not. We do not want companies putting chips in their hands and stuff. We don't want that. That obviously means there's a technology to do it, which we already know is a fact, and that there's somebody doing some preventative thing to try and stop that from going on, which is, in my opinion, very commendable. But the idea of one world government, you know, one world monetary system, look at how whatever happens in our economy affects the Oriental markets. Whatever happens over in Europe and with the euro and everything and how it affects our country. We're already, the economic structure is already very global. It just is. We feel bad for ourselves, and I feel bad for us too, about paying what we pay for gas. But believe me, they've been paying this over in Europe for a long time. And over in Japan, oh my gosh, they've been paying this kind of money for years and years and years. You know, we've been going over the last 12 years, and I think they're paying $4 a gallon, you know, 12 years ago in Japan anyway. So what we're experiencing now is something the rest of the world's been going through for a long time. So if we think we get much sympathy there, we're probably not. All of this and the one world monetary system, you know, the desire to always have coalition forces in any situation, you know, there's just a lot to all this. It can easily just slip by. You know, the UN would like to have the power to even rule over our armed forces entirely. I mean, this is something that they're desirous of. In other words, this one world government, we think it's really far off. Not so much. And the one thing that everybody's looking for, you get countries like Iran, North Korea, and some of these other places having nuclear weaponry, if that is to transpire, which it looks like that's what's going on presently. You know, or has transpired. I don't know personally that, but it would look like they're very close if they have not attained to this. That this creates these rogue, dangerous things in the world. Now, again, can't you just see, wow, we need some governing body to really, you know. I think the UN's just a prototype to what we're going to ultimately see. Or maybe we won't see. Either way is great with me. You know, it's just, we want to be able to see the signs in the times in which we live and recognize them. You know, and I think one of the things, before we get into all these feasts, I want to read a little bit to you out of the first few verses here in chapter 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And the feast really means, the original in the Hebrew language, the feast means basically appointed times. But it's really got a further implication that it's to kind of lead you into things. It's not just the appointed time, but it's kind of to give you a direction of what's supposed to be going on. So it kind of ties into this prophetic concept that we talked about. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And he goes on, verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." And so we'll get into that in a little bit. This idea of the Sabbath, I got contemplating this quite a bit, because there are groups today that believe that, you know, you're to take the Sabbath day and it should be Saturday. And, you know, they just work off of some other calendar than the rest of things. But anyhow, they believe that is the way it should be, and so you should have that day, and you should, on that day, one, they believe you're supposed to go to church, and, you know, there's activities that are associated with that, and so on. It's not really, unfortunately for them, that's not even the design of it. It wasn't a day that you were supposed to be just hanging around even church gatherings and stuff. It was a day to really just kind of unplug and to be around your own home for the most part. You know, they had distances, you know, that you could journey. They had all kinds of rules and regulations associated with the Sabbath. But the Sabbath in its concept was that day that you took to rest. Now, obviously, it's healthy for us to have a day. Our bodies need to shut down. My goodness, our minds need to shut down. We need a day to just, I use the term unplug, but I just did not have so much going on and to just kind of, but now we got to flip this back a couple of, you know, well, let's see, maybe 3,500 years and flip this back a ways and kind of look into this and say, okay, so what is the implication of that to an agricultural society? You know, people, anybody that's ever had a farm or been connected to a farm knows that you don't ever, you know, the farm goes 24/7, you know, it just keeps going. There's things to be done. There's just, the farm is something that's always happening. That's just farm life. And, you know, for some of us who've been exposed to some of that in this part of the country, that's the way life is. I mean, everything kind of revolves around that. It's hard to even get away from the farm, you know, much less completely unplug from it. So them unplugging in their life on that day was a huge statement of their trust in God, because they can make more, be more productive, get an edge, you know, an extra leg up on the next week's work. If they could do more that week, they can get another fourth of an acre plowed. They could get, you know, because they didn't have the equipment. They kind of work. I don't know if you read Harold's blog on him clearing out. He's down in our missionary guy down in Oaxaca, Mexico, but he's up in the highlands and, you know, what he was having to do, clearing things with the machete and stuff. You know, he's clearing this. I want to take a picture and email him a picture of one of the combines going through, you know, clearing acreage very rapidly. But I thought that wouldn't be very nice to do to him, but. You know, but the reality of how difficult it is and the kind of productivity you feel like you get, many of us think this way, I'm sure. Well, you know, if I do this today, then I don't have to mess around with this tomorrow, so I can get this taken care of. And, you know, any edge you can get on anything is just a great thing. You know, I find I can do that in studying. I can do that. I mean, I can justify this and do it in a bunch of different ways, believe me. But the reality is God really desires that you just unplug once in a while. Something we're not good at in our society is a general rule. We're just not good at it. We want to have the edge. We want to have the, you know, whatever it is. We just, you know, if you have a business, you know, that extra day that you're doing something, it can matter a lot in how much money you could make in the course of a week or a month. You know, that's just a statement of fact. And so if you can grab that, you feel like you're getting an edge on things. But God's saying, you know what? Trust me. I'm going to take care of you. Trust me with that day and just rest. We're so oriented, you know, humanity is oriented this way, and many of us, especially in the United States, we're very oriented this way with, you know, the efforts we put forth and the benefits we gain. The efforts we put forth, benefits we gain. Efforts we put forth, I mean, that's just, everything's geared that way. And God's trying to tell us something in the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, let's read some things here before we go much further. Why don't you look at Colossians with me real quick. Because before we get into understanding some of this prophetic stuff, and before we get too wrapped up in some of these feasts and some of the things that are associated with them, I wanted us to grab the concept of what it means for us to really rest in the Lord. What does this mean to us in our day and age? What does this mean as Christians? How does this apply? We understand this for the Jewish people. We understand all that. But how does this fit in? You know, obviously, there's no doubt physically, mentally, emotionally, a day to kind of kick back is very healthy for us. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 is really where we have to pick up this thought, because this is where we can slip back and forth real easily. In him, it's capital H, so that's in the person of Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So it's not circumcision physically, but it's about something else. Without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, so that the power of the resurrected life, you know, we understand that baptism, coming up out of the water, a new person, you know, sin nature put away, raised up. I, you know, we did baptisms recently, and it's just such a great experience, man. You know, wonderful, wonderful thing. I really enjoy that. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, speaking of the law, which is contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding fast to the head, of whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, because of all this, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The concept is that even in some of these things, people thinking that it appears to be very spiritual, the reality is ultimately that our righteousness, because this is a desire through an action or so on to become more righteous, to have a better standing before God, to feel more right about who I am before God. When God's really saying, I've provided this through my Son, Jesus Christ. And he is the one that we are to rest in. He is the one. This is why the Sabbath was there, to show us as a type and an example of that we're to rest, we're to trust God that his provision, trust God that he's going to take care of us, trust God that he's going to... Remember how they were supposed to... Why did they get taken captive in Babylon? They kept cultivating their fields, man. They kept cultivating the fields, kept working the ground. And God said, you know what? You owe me. That's supposed to lay fallow for so long, and you owe me, man. I said to do this, and we found, and the scientists have discovered, you know, and this is without putting a bunch of stuff in the ground, okay? But they found that, wow, gosh, God was right. If you let it sit so long, it kind of regenerates itself. Wow. God was right. Novel concept, hey? But that God knew exactly what he's doing from the very beginning. Now, carry that thought over. Maybe God knows what he's doing about us unplugging a little bit. The thing is this means so much more than just the day of rest. So much more than that. It means so much more than just a rules and regulations concept. It really involves my faith, your faith, our faith, trusting in God, that we can really rest in the person of Jesus Christ. The other reason I want to spend some time on this and kind of go through this is because a lot of what we're going to be studying in Romans, as we, you know, we've started that, and as we start going through that, a lot of what we're studying in Romans has a lot to do with our really resting in what Jesus has done for us. In really trusting in that grace, that mercy, that I don't have to try and earn favor with God, but that I can rest in God and relax in the person of Jesus Christ. See, all of us are, we're just a split second away from a pretty big mess up, or at least I am. I'll speak for myself. I won't implicate all of you, even though I know it's true, but I won't implicate all of you. But it's just a step away from some kind of a mess up, you know? And that's the human condition. That's the sin nature that's within all humanity. But as I rest in Christ, as I relax in the person of Jesus Christ, I trust him that he's the provider. I'm not talking about being a lazy bum. I'm talking about the fact that he is ultimately the source of everything. You know, if you want a good marriage, man, have a good relationship with Jesus Christ, a solid relationship with Jesus Christ. God's going to provide that. You want to have good relationships with other people? Have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. You want to have good relationships with your kids? Have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. You want to really learn about how to be a good dad? Read your Bible, man. The Lord tells you how to be a loving, good father. You want to know how to be a good mom? The Bible tells you how to be a really good, loving, caring, nurturing parent. All of it's there. How do I be a good friend to somebody? Well, first of all, a friend himself must be friendly, the Bible says. You know, God really wants to help us in all of our lives. And part of it really begins with me finding rest in the person of Jesus Christ and really just being able to accept that, wow, I'm pretty messed up apart from Jesus Christ. I'm just messed up. But that's okay. God loves me. He gave His Son Jesus Christ for me. He wants me to rest in Him. He wants me to trust in Him. God knew the people of Israel, who they were and what they were about. He knew how they handled themselves. He knew that, you know, the wilderness wanderings that were going to take place. He knows all of this, that this is going to happen. He knows all about all that. He knows that Moses, our leader in Leviticus, our wonderful guy, is going to completely blow it at one point and completely misrepresent God. And yet, as we read on, we have to flip over to Hebrews chapter 3. In the first part of chapter 3, it just says, and no one was more faithful in all the house of God than Moses. And yet he really pretty radically blew it at the end of things. He hit the rock twice. The rock represented Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was smitten once for all. And he misrepresented by being so angry with the people. When God wasn't necessarily angry with the people, Moses was frustrated and angry with the people. God wasn't. God knows. You see, what we're not to frustrate is the grace of God. You and I don't frustrate God, okay? But we're not to frustrate the grace of God. Frustrating the grace of God is resisting this work of resting in Him. You know, of relaxing and knowing that all of life is really held in the person of Jesus Christ, my relationship with God. All the good things that I can extrapolate from life, all the good things I can get out of life, come out of that relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. Everything. And it's so easy to just get, as Christians especially, just get going through life and start taking that kind of stuff for granted. And I can kind of miss it. Instead of resting in Him and knowing that, man, He's done this and I can trust Him. In verse 7, so we kind of see that, you know, this is the thing about Hebrews. It's hard to find a place to start when you're going to read a portion because there are a lot of therefores. If we started going back on all the therefores, we'd have to start at verse 1 of chapter 1 in Hebrews in particular, you know, because it's just therefore and therefore and therefore and therefore and therefore. Yeah, so we're going to pick it up in verse 7. And we're just going to start with as. We're going to go past the therefore and the comma, and then just pick it up with as. Now, because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ Himself, and because that we can have confidence, and we're going to hold that confidence and rejoicing, you know, in the hope of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us on the cross, that we're to hold firm to that to the end. Therefore, because of that concept, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard, rebelled. Indeed, Was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? You remember, only Caleb and Joshua were the only two that were allowed to enter in with the rest. All of that generation had to die off in the wilderness wandering, and then they could enter in. But you know what's really cool? Is the ones that did enter in, the ones that were little tiny youngsters at the time or so on, that weren't responsible for everything, and their shoes never even wore out. God took care of them. God proved his faithfulness even though they weren't faithful. God's faithful. You know, when they, it's called a trial in the wilderness, right? But the thing is God's not, when you go through a trial and a testing, God's not trying to prove out your worth or my worth. The point is we're already worthless. Okay, we have to accept these things. God's wanting to prove out who he is in your life and who he is in my life. That's what he wants to prove out. His faithfulness, despite where we're at. He wants to prove out. That's what's amazing to me. I was thinking back today about when I had just kind of slipped back into the world years and years ago, having known the Lord as a young person. I just kind of slipped back into the world, and I was getting high and partying all the time and just living a messed up life, a life of sin. And I was just thinking about that, and I was thinking, man, you know, God always, you know, there's always circumstances, things that would pop up on the radar and would remind me about God. And I'd think about those things. And then I actually thought about it, the time right before I gave my heart back to the Lord. I was sitting on this bar stool, and I was at a local place that I would stop, and I was looking around, and I wasn't buzzed or anything. I'd just gotten there. I hadn't even had probably one beer yet. And I was just sitting there, and the Holy Spirit started speaking to my heart. You know, it was to the point where I'm looking around, seeing if anybody else was listening in type thing. It was that audible to me. You know, God was just speaking to my heart. So, Jim, what are you doing here? You know? And, you know, starts off the conversation, do you know what these people are doing here? And I'm looking around and I said, yeah, well, what about them? Yeah, I know them. I know what they're doing here. Their marriage is shot, gone to pot. It's no good. You know, they're here, you know, just partying, wanting to eliminate all this. Then, you know, it rolls on to the next person. What are they doing here? Well, they're just partying. They just want to have a good time, blah, blah. It just went on and on. This whole thing went on and on for, you know, a few minutes. And then it turned into, yeah, again, so what are you doing here? And kind of turns into the, well, you know, I didn't have much to say, you know, to respond to the Lord on it. The Lord said, you know, I've blessed your life, man. You've got a great wife. You got all. I mean, the Lord started listing things for me, you know, and I knew that it was all God's blessing on my life. I knew that. I wasn't stupid. I was stupid, but not that stupid. Okay. I knew that the only thing that was going on good in my life was because God was in there somewhere, you know. And so I started responding back to that. And the Lord just really, in that time, really ministered, man, you need this. You're going to go so far, Jim. You're not going to be able, you can get so far from the house, you're not going to hear me calling for you to come home. You're going to get too far away. And I didn't know the scripture about, you know, that God's spirit will not always strive with man. Fortunately, I didn't know. I really would have freaked out, you know, but I didn't know that at the time. I just knew what God was speaking in my heart, that you're going to get so far that you can't hear. And I started thinking, I really broke me, man. I just thought, man, I don't want to, you know, not be able to hear God anymore. Because I still talked with God. Even though I was all messed up, I still talked with God. And you know, anybody who's ever been backslidden, you know, I don't need to show of hands, but I'm just saying, I know for me, I wasn't resting in Jesus. I was fighting against everything that was going on around me. I was just fight. Everything was a battle, you know. And instead of just saying, you know what, I'm going to cry uncle, you know. And eventually that's what happened. You know, and I've told you the other stories of sitting. I mean, this went on for a couple of months of where the hounds of heaven were just after me, man. You know, I'm sitting on park benches at 2:30 in the morning with my buddy, you know, which was so great. I got to reintroduce him back to Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that that happened. But, I, you know, just sitting there just thinking, man, you know, I just all wasted, and my buddy just looking at me, and he was one of the guys that we'd, you know, both given our hearts to the Lord as young people. You know, you ever think much about God? And I go, man, I can't live like this much longer. I got to go back. You know, I'm going to go home. I can't live because it's a fight. It's a resisting. You have to fight against the love of God. You have to fight and resist. You know, you have to fight against, you know, the good that God's wanting for you. You have to fight against it and hunker down in your own views and how, no, it's, you know, I'm commander of my own ship and all this weirdness that goes on in your mind. And God just wants to love on you and just wants to say, hey, why don't you just come home? I'll get the signet ring. You can be a part of, just, I'll reinstate you back into the family right where you were before. You get the signet ring, sandals, cool new robe. Everything's fine. Read The Prodigal Son. I never saw a big discussion in there with the father and the son about, you dumb kid, what were you doing? Is in your Bible have anything recorded about any of that? I can't find anything. I really have scoured this. I can't find anything where God's just going, you idiot, what were you thinking, you know? I knew this would come to this. You wasted all that money now. Now, there was never a discussion about any of that. The older brother was thinking about it. The older brother was thinking about it. But the dad wasn't. And the dad went to the older brother and said, man, your brother was dead to us. And now he's alive. We should celebrate. See, that's what we miss sometimes in the spiritual realm when somebody comes to Jesus, because that's what just happened. The Bible says you're out of sync with all eternity because you miss the fact that somebody came home. And if you're not rejoicing, all heaven breaks forth. And as believers, we should be ecstatic. We should break forth with the same enthusiastic joy and excitement because God has reached and touched and ministered. Only God can fix the voids, the fighting internally. But today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. You see, they came up against the goodness of the land. They came up against, right there, all they had to do was start crossing the Jordan. Go in, take the land. Sent the spies out, the spies checked it out, said, they brought back some great stuff. Giant big bunches of grapes and, you know, just great stuff. And they said, it is as you say. The land is land, flowing with milk and honey. Absolutely. And then the big but came out. But there's giants in the land. And they started talking about all the fearful things of what... Now just go down this trail with me for just a second. Think about all the ifs and the what about and oh no's and all the things that go on in our minds. Those are the giants in the land. They are the giants in the land. They're the giants in our land. These were literal giants that they were looking at. But in our minds, you know, these are the giants of the land. The things that start gripping us, you know, the fears and the things of... Because I remember when the Lord was wooing me, you know, kind of drawing me back, I remember thinking, oh, man, I'm going to have to change. I can't keep living this way, and I can't stop what I'm doing. You know, the whole, you know, things of partying, all this stuff had gripped my life so bad. I couldn't stop on my own. I couldn't stop it. And I knew I couldn't stop it. So I was really gripped with an immense fear because everything I did revolved around that. Everything I did, everywhere I went, involved around, if they're not going to have beer there, I probably just don't want to go. I mean, it's sick in my mind to think that I thought that way, but that's the way I thought about everything. Everything I do, it's got to be, it's all prearranged in my mind. It was all... my brother told me later, you know, my brother's was, during this time, my brother is still following the Lord, and he's a drug and alcohol rehab guy on Maui. Oh, man, you know, what a dichotomy of peoples. And then I get sent to the Midwest with the gospel, and he was sent to, you know, but I've dragged him over here, the hook in the jaw, I brought him over here. So now he's in Arkansas. I feel a lot better about it because he was on Maui for 30 years. And he doesn't like to surf. He doesn't like the ocean. He doesn't like sand in his feet. He doesn't like any of that stuff. What kind of a God do we have that does these kind of things to people? You know, I love the ocean. I love to surf. I love that God just knows him. You know, you just, that's all you do. You wouldn't get anything done. I know. So God knows. God knows us. That idea, though, of the getting right to this precipice of crossing over and the weird fears that start coming in, And I had to get to the point that I was willing to say, God, you know what, man? There's giants in my land. I'm absolutely freaked out because I felt like, it's the weirdest stuff that the enemy does inside your mind, but like there's a bomb inside you or something, and if you don't party, you're probably going to implode. That may sound crazy to a lot of you, but really, that's about how extreme it was inside my heart, inside my mind. If I don't, because it's a release thing. It's a get numb. It's a release thing, you know? And it was just a calming factor thing or whatever you want to call it. It's messed up. I know it is. But that's the way my mind worked at the time. And so it was a giant in my land. And so I finally was trying to get a grip on this. And I said, man, you know what? God never asked the nation Israel to go in and do it on their own. He told them to go in and that he would fight their battles for them. That doesn't mean we're not engaged in the battle, but that God is fighting the battle for us. We're there, we're engaged in it, but God is always victorious. Victorious, it depends on what part of the country you're in, but victorious. God can always do it on our behalf, you know? We are more than conquerors, you know? We're more than. We didn't just win the game. We know who paid through the last throw. We know how it plays out. You know, we're more than conquerors in Christ. And, you know, when this stuff started hitting me in my mind, my heart, like I started to realize, okay, so I'm up against the precipice of this. I've got to cross over. I can't keep living like that. I've got to cross over. But I'm freaked out because, you know, I had to just give it over to the Lord. And the Lord delivered me. The Lord just took it out of my life. Does that mean I never thought about, gosh, I think I'm going to go pick up a six-pack and, you know, start? I mean, yeah, that's weird stuff flies through everybody's mind. Maybe not that weird stuff. You've got other weird stuff, but that was my weird stuff. And other weird stuff. But a lot of weird stuff. But, you know, things would fly through my mind. But I was set free from the bondage of sin and death. So I didn't have the obligation to do it anymore. That's the best way I can explain to you, is God delivered me from the obligation to do it. I didn't have to obey that, and I sensed that inside me. I didn't have to do that anymore. And I'm not saying that was always easy. I'm not saying that I didn't, you know, lock my office door when I saw people, you know, get out of their work truck and start heading for my office door with a 12-pack. I'm locking the door and heading to the back, you know. And literally, that's what I had to do for probably the first 6 months or so. I couldn't be trusted. I couldn't trust myself. It was me. I couldn't trust what was, I was so weak. And this is just getting to this point of resting in the Lord. This battle's raging, and I have to rest in the Lord. I had to trust God to deliver and deal with all this stuff that I couldn't handle. This is what is really implied. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The rebellion was that they got to the very point where all they were to do was follow his instruction, was to cross over. And they said, you know, there's giants in the land. Everybody started freaking out. And so then he said, don't go. Then someone said, yeah, let's go. And then they got all messed up because someone tried to go and it turned into a big nightmare. Now they're going in of their own energies, trying to please God. And God's already saying, it didn't work out, you know. So we need to listen when the Lord's talking and speaking to our hearts and not be rebellious, because they rebelled against trusting God. That was the issue. See, sometimes we think of rebellion as some just a blatant direct, but they rebelled against faith. It was unbelief that gripped their hearts. And I think unbelief can grip us. It can grip me, you know, it just can grip us easily. You know, we look at a situation, it seems like, wow, that's pretty insurmountable. Not sure how that's going to play out. Things can become a bit overwhelming sometimes. Life can become overwhelming. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, you know, because I knew enough, having walked with God just a little bit, I knew enough of what was going to happen to me. I knew what would happen if I got right with Jesus. The partying was going to end, which I was desirous of. I didn't want to live like that anymore. But not only is the partying going to end, but then there's the explanation of what happened.
now I'm going to have to talk about this. And I don't want to talk about this. You know, I don't want to talk about how messed up I am, one. And I don't want to bring God into any of this at this point. Because what if I fall back into the world? Oh, another giant just came up on the scene. Isn't that crazy? All these things just keep popping up on the screen in our lives, in our minds. Why I'm going over all this is for so many of us, as we're Christians, and we walk with the Lord for a while, we forget this is what's happening around with everybody else. That's what real people are wrestling with, real issues like this. These were real issues for me. This was no joke. This was really going on in my head. You know, I was really battling with this. Somewhere deep in my being, I had had no interaction with my real mom for probably about 8 years at the time because of a nasty divorce mess and all this stuff in our home. And I just hadn't had really any interaction. It was a bad scene, and it was ugly, you know? And so I was somewhere probably in the deep recesses of my being knowing that that wasn't going to be allowed to be like that anymore either. You know, you can't leave things like that. That's not right. But see, when you're getting numb, none of that really matters. Now you take away the numbness, now you got to deal with reality. You know, it's just, those are giants. Giants in the land to wrestle with and deal with. But God will fight our battles for us. The deal is they needed to enter in and not rebel against what God wanted to do. Therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 4, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that they must enter it, and those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Again, all of this is in typology to draw us to point us to our dependency on Jesus Christ. There remains, therefore, in verse 9, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to this same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, it's interesting, don't you think, that this is a scripture we often quote, but it's interesting what it's coupled with. This is the kind of some of the conclusionary thoughts that have to do with resting in the Lord, trusting God, following God, being obedient to what he purposes for our lives. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For if we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, tested, tried, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ is our ultimate resting place. We can trust God. We can relax. We can rest in him. We do not have to try to be a Christian We just need to die to ourselves and follow, live to the Lord. You know, let the Lord live in us. It's really as simple as that. Who complicates it then? Well, the enemy tries to complicate it in your own mind, your own life, your own heart. The enemy tries to make it a bigger deal than it is. When we talk about resting in the Lord, it's not a rest of inactivity. It's a position of faith where I'm trusting that my life is held in His hands and that I can relax in Him, that I can trust that whatever's going on around me, He knows about, He's aware of it. You know, I think oftentimes this idea of getting up against the giants, we really try and think of how we are going to deal with the giants, instead of abdicating and saying, you know, this, as the Bible declares, the battle belongs to whom? The Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. So I can rest. It's not a rest of inactivity. That's a misconcept of it. It's a position of faith where I'm trusting God. Now, I still believe that it's good health, good business for us to, you know, take a day and to I think it's healthy. I think it's good. It's good reflection and just get your mind cleared out. And, you know, let's get more days like that. I'm all for it. You know, I think it's great. But day to day, Jesus is our Sabbath. You don't have to work at trying to please God. God loves you. God accepts you where you're at, the way you are, and He just wants to have fellowship with you. He's constantly, constantly, constantly inviting us to dinner. Constantly. He won't force you to come and have supper with Him, but He wants to have supper with you. Every day He wants to fellowship with you. Man, can you fathom? You know, people are so lost. Oh, this just blows my mind. But so lost in the self-esteem concept and stuff. And fine. But the thing is, it's really not fine. But the thing is when you think about it, what greater thing would any of us ever want to know than the Creator of the universe wants us to hang out with Him? I'm pretty thankful for that. I don't consider myself worthy of any of that, but I'm invited. You're invited. We're invited. That is what's a phenomenal thing to me. That really should build us up as individuals. That doesn't necessarily feed my flesh, because I think some of the esteem-building concepts are more flesh-building than they are anything. That's my personal view. The reality is, I understand we feel beat down sometimes. I get it. And I understand what everybody means by when they use the term. But I think if we look to the Word, the Bible has a lot in there for us. He tells us to crucify the flesh with its lusts, its passions and desires, to crucify that. He doesn't say pamper it. He says crucify it. But then He also says, man, I love you and accept you right where you are. I will do battle on your behalf. You got a problem with that? I'll take care of it. Don't get into that closet. That is a big mess. Oh, no. Just leave me the key. I'll deal with it on your behalf. I'll take care of it for you. We get so engrossed in doing things ourselves instead of resting. The rest implies a trust, a position of faith.